Good evening, welcome. It's good to see you all, and welcome if you're joining us online. We're going to start our worship this evening with our first song, which encourages us to look to Jesus. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. Father, we've been encouraging each other to turn our eyes on Jesus. And as we come now, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit and help us to focus on the greatness of our God, on what kind of God you are, that you sent your only Son to show us what you were like, to be your perfect messenger, to show what love looks like, to show what sacrifice looks like. And we are amazed that while we were still sinners, your Son died for each one of your children. Oh, we ask that you will help us to appreciate what a glorious God we have. And Lord, we thank you that you haven't left this world to go on forever, but we've just been singing how you're going to come again in your glory, in your power, and every knee will bow before you, every wrong will be righted, every injustice will be dealt with. Oh, we thank you that our King is coming again. And yet we are called to know you. And we are conscious that we have done things, we have thought things that we shouldn't have done, let alone all the things where we could have loved you and haven't, or could have loved other people and haven't. Oh Lord, we come to you guilty. And we're so glad that Jesus paid the price for sin. We're so glad for your great love. And we pray that that will thrill our hearts. We pray that that will be something that gives us a sense of how rich we are if we know you. And something that gives us a sense of how desperately poor we are if we don't. Oh Lord, we pray that tonight we will learn about you and that you will help us to get close to you, to come to you, to pray to you, to know you. Amen. So Mark's going to be speaking to us from the passage where Jacob wrestles with God, and Paul's going to read that passage to us now.
So 20 years before the events we're going to read, Jacob had fled from his home because he cheated his brother Esau out of his birthright. He was now returning home, fearing that Esau would be after his life. But God had told him to go back home and to promise that he would be with him. So reading from Genesis chapter 32, beginning at verse 3 to the end of the chapter. Genesis 32, verse 3. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favour in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, and I may do you good,' I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. With only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I've become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers, with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me, and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau my brother meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third, all who delivered the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it you ask me my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of his thigh.
Thank you, and we'll look forward to Mark preaching to us from that later. We're going to sing again, and we're going to remember the great privilege that we have if we're the Lord. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing. or we've just been singing, how you are a great tower of refuge and strength. We know that that's what your word teaches. We know that that's true. We have so many records of how you worked in your great power in amazing ways. Yet, Father, sometimes that feels very distant from us. Sometimes that feels like we have to do things on our own. But that's only because we don't see you clearly. We don't look to you. Oh, Lord, we pray that you'll change us. We pray that our first instinct will be to call to you. Oh, Lord, we thank you for the blessings that we have. Oh, Lord, you've given us so many, many good things. And yet we know that that's not true for all your children, for all the church family. Oh, we do thank you for those who follow you in countries where the price is very hard, where they are rejected, imprisoned, and even killed. Oh, Lord, we pray that your children in Iran, your children in China, your children in other countries where persecution is physical and real, that they will know that you are with them. Oh, Father, we pray that you will release the prisoners. We pray that you will reunite families. We pray that your gospel will be mighty and effective in those countries. And we thank you for the good news that we hear about several of them. But we do pray that your children will be confident in you, knowing that you are coming again, knowing that you will care for them, that you will sort everything out. Oh, we're so glad that our problems aren't as big as theirs. But you know that we have things that we worry about. You know we have things that concern us. And some of those are things that are exciting, that we want to do well. Oh, Father, we pray that those will be things not just that occupy our minds, but that we want to do them for you. You know that there are other things that sadden us that aren't as they should be, where relationships are difficult, where situations are hard, where we're worried about being treated unfairly, we're worried about how to deal with different situations. Oh, we thank you that you tell us to cast our cares on you because you care about us. And we're glad that we can do that. And we pray that we will do that more and more. Lord, I pray especially for those facing exams, that they will be able to cast their cares about on that, on you, that you will help them to do their best and to recognise that if they're your children, that's what matters. Oh, Lord, we do thank you that you love us because you love us, not because of what we've done, not because of what we promised to do. Oh, Lord, we are so weak and so sinful. We can bring nothing to you. But you love us, and we're so glad about that. And we pray that that will be the thing that we hunger for more and more. That we are in close touch with our God, that we're pleasing you, that we are seeing your smile in our lives as we follow you. that we know joy and peace in you, and that we are building up treasure in heaven for that day when we meet you. Oh Lord, we thank you that nothing goes unnoticed by you. So you know us now, and we pray for Mark. We pray that you will help him as he brings this part of your word to us. We pray it will speak to us and will help us as we live our lives for you. Amen. So we're going to sing again, and then I'm looking forward to Mark speaking to us. So when the music starts, let's stand and sing.
Once again, well, someone hears of death threats that have been made against them. Then they hear that the person who's made those death threats is marching towards them with 400 men. And so they send a convoy of gifts towards that person to meet them in the hope that it will sort of pacify them before they bump into them. Well, if you were here last week, that might all sound a little bit familiar. But this is not David and Abigail part two. This is Jacob facing his brother Esau in Genesis 32. Poor Jacob, at this point, has just escaped from his scheming, manipulating, trickster uncle Laban. And now he's heading towards his brother, who, as we've heard, he hasn't seen for 20 years. But the last time he saw him, he swore to kill him. Dale Ralph Davis, he writes a book, he says this: Jacob is caught in a trauma sandwich between his uncle and his brother. But Jacob is no innocent victim in all of this. So let's quickly rewind the tape a little bit to kind of find out what Jacob's been doing to kind of get to this point, see how we got here. So Esau and Jacob, they're brothers. In fact, they're twins. But Esau was the firstborn, so he gets the birthright. And that meant he got special privileges. So he would get twice the inheritance. That's a big deal. And he would also be the one to take over from the father. So he would get all those responsibilities. So the birthright was a massive thing, to be born first. It was a big deal when Esau's got it. But then one time when Esau is starving, hungry, and he's really tired, Jacob says, "I'll give you this little bowl of stew if you give me the birthright." And of course, Esau is so hungry, he just says, "Just give me the stew." And he hands over his birthright. And you can imagine how Esau starts to feel as he takes those last couple of mouthfuls and he starts to think, "What have I done?" And then, a little bit later, when Esau's out, Jacob then impersonates Esau in front of his blind dad, pretends to be Esau, and gets the blessing that was a very special thing that was meant to be given to Esau, and Jacob gets the blessing instead. And so Jacob has just got everything from Esau. You can understand why Esau's left breathing threats against Jacob. Jacob's just tricked him out of everything. And so for his own safety, Jacob runs away to a foreign country and he goes to stay with his uncle Laban. And he finds to his horror that Laban is a little bit similar to him. Laban is also a schemer, a trickster, a cheat. But while Jacob is there, he gets married, he has kids, he builds up all his flocks and herds, and basically he gets very rich while he's there. And whatever you think about Jacob, you can't argue that he was someone who did a lot. He was a go-getter. He got things done. He was a man with a plan. And so that's my first heading. He was a man with a plan. He's always doing everything to get stuff for himself. I sort of think he'd make a good candidate on The Apprentice. You know, you might not like him, but he would probably win most of the tasks and get the big bucks in. He was always scheming and plotting and doing things. And so this is where we're back up to speed, where we were at the beginning, where Jacob has left his uncle, he's going back home, and he's kind of on the border of the land of Canaan, which had been promised to him. So he's heading home, but now he's got Esau heading towards him. And it says in verse 7 of Genesis 32, he's greatly afraid and distressed. So Jacob really is in a pickle. He's greatly afraid and distressed. What's he going to do? Well, one of the things he does is he prays. This is great. So he asks God to keep him safe. That's one of the things he does. Deliver me from Esau. He reminds God of the promises that he made. He says, "Look, God, you promised me that you'd give me this land." And he admits his worthlessness as well. He's developed a bit of humility as well, and you think this is good. He's praying to God. This is excellent. But either side of his prayer, we kind of get classic Jacob. He's always a man with a plan, and so as well as praying, he's kind of come up with his own plans for how he's going to deal with this problem, how to stay safe. And so he does three things. He splits all his family and all his belongings in half, and there's a lot of them, but he splits them in half. And his idea sort of is, you know, if Esau attacks half of them, well, at least the other half can escape. At least I'll have half of everything I've got. Then he collects this convoy of about 550 or so animals, which apparently is worth about 400 grand in today's money, that he then sends towards Esau to try and sort of placate him. This is no small gift that he's sending towards Esau. And then finally, he takes his wives and his children and he sends them across the river. Surprise, surprise, Jacob has got a plan for how he's going to approach this problem. This is Jacob. He's a man with a plan. He's always got some sort of plan. And this seems to me to be the sort of battle that rages inside Jacob. So he wants to trust God. He wants to sort of be blessed by God, but he wants to do it his own way. He's always scheming, finding out his own kind of way of doing it, and he's trying to sort of almost use tricks to get God's blessings. And this is kind of what he's always doing. He's always using his own cleverness, using his own cunning, using his own strength to get things himself. And I wonder if we're a bit like Jacob. Always someone with a plan. Maybe you're always trying to work out how you can get more for yourself. Maybe you know that you're intelligent, or you know you're quick-witted, or you know that you're pretty resourceful in terms of getting things done. And so maybe, you know, as you go through life, maybe you're, you know, as you're chasing that promotion, or you're thinking about that argument, you're trusting yourself a lot because you feel confident in yourself. You think, I'll get it done somehow. And maybe if you're anything a bit like Jacob, you don't worry about the ethics of how you're going to do it. Well, what I do know for sure is that we can certainly find ourselves being like Jacob when it comes to God. I know I certainly can. It can be easy, can't it, to pray encouraging prayers, maybe even to say the right things, but we still put a significant amount of sort of trust in ourselves and in our abilities. We have plans and ideas, and if we're really honest, our hopes for success are based more on our plans and what we're doing than on God. Trusting God is not easy. We like a solid plan that we can see, don't we? Something that we can see, something that we can sort of sense. And maybe actually when we pray, maybe it can be easy for that to be more like an almost like a top up. You know, we pray that God would sort of top up it and help us in that way. Jacob's a man with a plan. He's a schemer. He's a plotter. He's a I'll sort this out kind of guy. But God is going to teach him something tonight that's really important. And it may well be something that teaches us something that's really important. Two, we find Jacob alone. And whatever Jacob expected that night, I'm pretty sure he didn't expect this. It's a bit of a surprise. A man comes and wrestles him until sunrise. Now, I will warn you, I don't understand everything about this story. And I don't think anyone does. I think there are things we're not told. We don't know all the answers. But we do know enough. We don't know how long it was till sunrise, but it could have been a few hours. I suspect it was certainly quite a while. And you see that wrestling, they're wrestling until sunrise. Wrestling's tiring work, isn't it? Even if you're only wrestling kids, like your kids or, you know, your nephews or nieces, it's not long before you get a bit tired, is it? And this seems to be some sort of endurance wrestling session that is going on between Jacob and this man. And you can imagine as time goes on, the sort of the sweat and the grunts as they're kind of trying to get the better of each other. But it seems a pretty even match in this wrestling match. It just goes on and on until eventually this other man uses the touch. Now, back at Firmer School, when I was at Firmer, only a few years ago, for those of you upstairs, it wasn't that long ago. But we used to, when it was summer, we used to sort of go in the field in the little woods bit. We used to practice some wrestling moves. And so we loved the clothesline. Obviously, we didn't do it full force because that would hurt people. Or the figure four leg lock. I did have to look some of these up to remind myself. or the sharpshooter. All these wrestling moves, which we sort of would, you know, would practice, but we never used the touch. That would be pretty useless. But that's what this man utilizes here. Look, verse 25. This man, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled him. He just touches his hip socket, and Jacob's hip is sort of dislocated or hurt. You start to get a sense straight away that this man, well, there's something very special about him. This is no ordinary man that Jacob's bumped into. This is no random bandit that sort of come out of the hills to fight him. We find that in verse 28, this is God that Jacob's been wrestling with. Jacob's been wrestling with God. Well, why was God wrestling with Jacob? Well, figuratively speaking, Jacob's sort of been wrestling his whole life. So he had tussles with his dad. He had tussles with his uncle Laban. He had tussles with his brother Esau. In fact, even when they were born, it describes Jacob as holding on to the heel of Esau. It's almost as if as they're being born, Jacob's like, wait for me, you know, and trying to get ahead, as it were. In fact, that's why he's called Jacob, as well as meaning sort of cheat and deceiver. It also means heel grabber. So it's what it means. And now God is wrestling him. Finally, someone is wrestling Jacob, and Jacob cannot overcome him. And Jacob has a hip out of joint. Now, if you're wrestling, hips are important. They're central to you. You put so much force through them. They're important. And so if you're in a wrestling match and your hip is damaged or dislocated, the last thing you want to do is carry on. At that point, most people give up. And yet, what does Jacob do? He holds on tight. He holds on tight. And the man says, let me go, for the day is broken, that the sun is starting to get above the horizon. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I don't know exactly how much Jacob understands about who this man is at this point, but he understands this man is special. And he understands that what he wants more than anything else right now is a blessing from this man. And in Hosea 12, verse 4, we get a little bit of extra detail about this. And it says, he wept and sought his favor. Jacob isn't in a sort of position of strength as he asked this. You know, obviously he's got his hip bad, but he's also crying. He's pleading through his tears, please bless me. For the first time, Jacob's been truly humbled. And it seems slightly strange that Jacob asked for a blessing, and this man in response says, what is your name? Well, names are significant in the Bible, actually. Do you remember last week with Nabal, meaning fool? It was important. It said a lot about him. And as Jacob shares his name, he's not just kind of sharing some personal data with him so that this man knows who he was. No, I remember you. You know, it was Jacob I bumped into. It's as if as Jacob is sharing his name, I'm Jacob, he's saying, I'm a cheat. I'm a deceiver. I'm a supplanter. That's who I am. He's having to share his identity with this man. In this wrestle with God, Jacob's been taken beyond the limit of what he can cope with, and he's been utterly exposed as to who he is. But here's what's surprising, I think, is that the blessing that he receives is a new name. This is what it says in verse 28. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven, or wrestled, with God and with men, and have prevailed, or have won. You should be called Israel because you've wrestled with God and with men, and have won. suddenly, instead of his whole identity being the cheat, the deceiver, the heel grabber, suddenly he's going to be known as the victor, essentially. The victor. Well, it hardly seems like Jacob has won, does it? He's there with a dislocated hip, struggling to move, in a lot of pain and crying. The other man's absolutely fine. Hardly seems like Jacob has won. But here's the lesson that is so important for us to remember. That victory comes through defeat. Victory comes through defeat. Jacob may have been defeated in the wrestling match with God, but now he's been blessed by God. See, Jacob was victorious not because he was the champion wrestler in the arena, but because he clung on to God and because he was blessed by God. You know, there's nothing better in the world than being blessed by God. There's nothing better than knowing God. There's nothing better in this world for us today than receiving the blessings that are available to us in Jesus. Blessings of forgiveness. Blessings of freedom. Blessings of being adopted into his family. Blessings of just knowing God better. Quite a few of us were in communion this afternoon and that came up. Paul said, of all the things in the world, take anything you want, think of anything you want in the world. And I would say, Paul says, I would say that's rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. Knowing Jesus is better than anything else you can think of, by far. But there's only one way we can get these blessings from God. There's only one way we can get these blessings from Jesus, and that's by clinging on to him and knowing that we can do absolutely nothing to earn or deserve them ourselves. We cannot get them ourselves. We get them by being brought to the end of ourselves, by realizing that we have nothing left to give, by realizing that we are at the end of our cleverness and our strength and our resources. And we get to the point where we cry out to God and say, please let me know you, because I cannot do anything myself. Please bless me. Jesus is our only hope in life. It's only when we get to that point that Jesus says, I will bless you. I will pour out my blessings on you. And here's the thing, is that God isn't afraid to wrestle you to get you to that point. You know, it may seem quite an unkind thing to leave Jacob with a limp. We're told that when he goes away from this, he's limping. It may well have been for the rest of his life. Certainly it would have been for quite a long time. But as Jacob is heading off, and he's heading off to face Esau, and he's heading into the land of Canaan, which God had promised him, it says, the sun rose upon him. Now, we know it was sunrise. We know that physically the sun was rising. But we get the picture here that the author, it's as if the author is trying to also figuratively show us what's going on in Jacob's life. That the sun is rising in Jacob's life again. There's hope for Jacob here. Jacob has learned that he needs to trust God. That God is good. God spared his life when he came face to face with him. And now he knows that he can go and face Esau because he's been face to face with God and survived. So he can trust in God that he can face Esau and that God will keep him safe. And this is one of the lessons to pass on to all of his descendants. As the father of the nation of Israel, he's learned this lesson that success comes through trusting in God. God's blessing comes through our weakness and his strength. And sometimes God may come and wrestle with us. He won't send a man necessarily to wrestle with us all night. But it may be that we have a crisis in our lives. Or it may be that there's a problem that we're facing that is just too big for us to handle. Something that takes us to the very limits of our stamina, of our endurance, of our ability, of our resources, and beyond. Something that leaves us clinging to God because God is the only one who can help us, who can keep us. He's the only hope we have. And maybe some of these things in life leave us with a bit of a limp, maybe metaphorically or even physically. They leave us with a bit of a limp as we go on in the Christian life. And maybe we wish we didn't have a limp at all. We think, I wish I was fully healthy or whatever it is. And we think, then we could serve God and do so much. We could achieve so much. Maybe we feel limited because of things in our life that have stopped us or seem to God in the way or have brought us so low. But you know, if we're taken to the place where God blesses us, if we found ourselves in that place where we are clinging to God and he's blessed us, then we will be much stronger than before. And actually it can be a place even of real joy. Maybe we need to learn what Jacob was learning and what the apostle learned, the apostle Paul learned, as God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul knew what it was to have to fling himself on God and say, bless me. Many of you will have heard of Johnny Erickson Tadar. Back in 1967, she was 17 years old and she was on a boat and she dived into some water. And it was a lot shallower than she expected it to be. And she basically was paralyzed from the neck down. And all these years later, I think she's got a little bit of mobility, but incredibly limited. And yet in all her years of being paralyzed, she has encouraged millions of Christians worldwide with her devotionals and everything that she has learned about God, because she's been forced to cling on to God, and God has blessed her in so many ways. And this is what she says, looking back on her life. The weaker I am, the harder I must lean on God's grace. The harder I lean on him, the stronger I discover him to be, and the bolder my testimony to God's grace. You can't wear a crown unless you bear the cross. It's quite striking, isn't it? Just how strong she is. And yet you look at her and she seems so incredibly weak. If you're not a Christian here tonight, you need to know that you can do absolutely nothing, regardless of your intellect or energy or resources, you can do absolutely nothing to gain a place in heaven or to be forgiven by God, to be accepted. You can do nothing. Maybe at times as you're thinking through all of this God stuff, this Christianity stuff, it feels like you're wrestling with God. And I want to encourage you to stop fighting and instead just hold on to God and ask him to bless you. Ask God to show you who he is. Say, God, just please bless me. Show me who you are. Show me your power. You know, we read of another time, don't we, where Jesus faced God at Calvary. But he didn't just face a dislocated hip. He was utterly crushed by God. And he was completely innocent. He wasn't a schemer, a plotter, a trickster like Jacob. He was innocent. And yet he submitted himself to be completely crushed. It looked like defeat, and yet he wins victory for us. And all we have to do is ask him for the blessing of forgiveness, of his presence, of knowing him. just have to ask him. That's the beauty of it. And when we become a Christian, we too receive a new name like Jacob did. We go from being, having a sinner as our identity, really, to someone who is holy and righteous. Someone whose identity becomes a child of God. That becomes who we really are. And for those of us who are Christians, we just need to keep depending on God, don't we? You know, even preparing this sermon, it's so easy to just either completely trust maybe experience or ability or whatever it is, just to think, I can do this, I can, you know, do the study, I can pull it together, and to trust yourself. Or on the flip side, to stress about it and to worry about it and not trust God with it. And just I've been thinking about Jacob, I've been thinking, how quickly do I, you know, maybe pray about it, but so quickly actually put so much dependence on what I'm doing, for good or bad. And it's just that challenge to me, I need to cling to Jesus and just seek his blessing on these things, seek his power, understand our weakness and rely on his strength. And isn't that what we need to do as we carry on living the Christian life, if we're Christians? Keep clinging to him. Keep knowing that it is through weakness that his power is displayed in us. Well, there's lots more that could be said. But I hope that's been helpful. I hope that's been challenging and thought-provoking. And so I'll just give a few moments just to have, just to briefly reflect on some of those things. Just one very, very brief point just before we sing. I found it interesting that God meets Jacob when Jacob's alone. And it's actually quite tough, isn't it, in today's climate to just be completely alone. And we find it so easy to just listen to music all the time. Or as soon as you sit down, you get out your phone and you start scrolling on it or whatever. I find sometimes, I get in my car, and my Audible, the audiobook, instantly just gets going. And I enjoy listening to an audiobook as I drive. But you can suddenly realise that actually you get through life and have very little time actually just by yourself and quiet. And of course, for some of you, it's very hard to do. If you've got young kids, finding time actually when you can just have a bit of alone time is not easy. But I just want to encourage you, maybe especially you teenagers, you can probably do this a bit more easily than others. Find time in life where you just have a bit of time just by yourself and you're just in quiet. And just allow God to speak to you. Read his word as well, he speaks through that. But just spend time in quiet and allow God to have the space in your life to meet with you and to speak to you. Well, let's sing our final song. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all, and reign supreme. Conquer every rebel power. I think this is something that would be really good for us to sing and pray as we sing it. So let's sing together. we thank you so much for Sundays and for the ability to come together and to hear your word together and to worship you. And I pray that the things we've heard throughout today will stick with us as we go away from this place, and that they will take root and grow, and that we will develop in our faith and knowledge of you, and that that will be evident to the world around us. So Lord, do keep us safe, we pray, and bring us back safely together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.